Good morning, brothers and sisters. What a blessing to be here this morning, praising the Lord together, worshiping our Creator and Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. I was just blessed with everything that the Lord brought to us this morning already. I was thinking of couple of those verses that Jerry Lynn shared. Appreciate that. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And I think that's our calling. That if we're going to serve the Lord, let us do it with all of our might. Let it not be half-hearted. And the other side says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. So do good. And it says, especially to the household of God. And so let us do that this morning. I want to greet each one of you in the precious name of Jesus. I was just thinking of a few verses here in Jude as I was meditating here. Verse 2, it says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Verse 3 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And that once is once for all. It's once and for all. It's for all who will come after him, and there will never be another. It is the one that we can contend for, that faith. And it's been on my heart here in the past week here. I went to a ministerial meeting there in Ohio, and one of the messages that the Lord spoke to me on was about being a watchman. So this message, first and foremost, is for my heart. But I also realize that we as fathers in our homes are also watchmen. We are a watchman, and then a watchman needs helpers. And our helpmeet, our wives, our children, our brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. And so, in a sense, we're all watchmen, but yet it falls primarily on the leader of the home, the leader of the church body, the ministry body. And so we know that these are some things that the Lord wants to teach us about how to be a watchman, how to watch over those things that the Lord has committed and entrusted to our care. And so we need the Lord's help to do that here this morning. I just was thinking this morning of Brother Willie in the hospital there. All the brethren were praying for him, and I believe that's a comfort, you know, to the people of God. It's a comfort to those who are in trial, to that the people of God are praying for them. And so we want to do that with all diligence this morning, and that's one way we can contend for the faith. But I believe primarily a watchman, he will contend for the faith that was once delivered. And so I just want to seek the Lord for that and see what he has for us here this day as we contend for the faith. And I just had a few verses here in John chapter 3 that was on my heart as well. Just verse 8, it says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it come or whither it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit, which means born from above. And then verse 18 is a very profound verse. It says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And for every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And so I was just thinking of that, you know, in light of a watchman. Maybe we could say that a watchman in our day is maybe not a very well-liked person, not very well-liked because he exposes darkness. And so, but the children of the light should embrace that with all diligence, I believe, is my heart here this morning. So that's what the Lord has been speaking into my heart, that we would embrace the light with all diligence and embrace the watchman. And so maybe we could all rise for a word of prayer as we begin here. Lord, we come before you here this morning, and we thank you so much for Jesus and for that beautiful salvation, that operation of God, that we will never grow weary of telling it over and over again, the story. How a man can come to Jesus and surrender his heart and his soul, repent of his sins, and be born from above. Lord, I just pray that this old gospel story would never grow old to us, Lord, but that it would always permeate life into our hearts, Lord, and permeate life as we hear it over and over again, and that we could be reminded, as the children of Israel were, time and time again, of how God wanted to preserve them. He wanted to take them away from the bondages of Egypt and to give them a land that flowed with milk and honey. But oh, how they murmured, and oh, how I murmur at times, Lord. Forgive me. And help me, Lord, to come to you as a broken vessel here this morning, standing before you. Father, I pray that you would speak to my heart from your word again this morning. And we humbly entreat you as a father, thanking you for your grace, Lord, that has brought us thus far. As we consider, the song Amazing Grace, how it says we've been preserved from many, many trials and tempests and snares already won. I can't come to the words right now, but Lord, you know our hearts here this morning. And help us that it would beat with yours. I pray that you would minister to every heart here this morning, Lord. And that my speech would administer grace to the hearers, as Peter exhorts us this morning, Lord. And we could be watchmen that love truth, and watchmen that have convictions, the conviction of the Holy Ghost. And so I thank you and pray also that you would bind a strong man, Lord, that cometh to steal, to kill, and destroy, that he would have no authority or power over any of our hearts or lives in this room. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Also was thinking of a verse in Malachi 3 this morning. Blessed me. Verse 16 and 17. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. I was just blessed by verse 16 there. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. What were they saying? What were they speaking one to another often? I think it's coming together to exhort one another, to encourage one another, so much the more as we see the day approaching. And it says, then the Lord heard or hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. That thought there is meditated, meditation. And I know that, I think it was the last lesson, the one before last, that we were doing with the young people on Sunday evenings there. That was one of the thoughts or the subject that we discussed was on meditation, the importance of meditating upon the Lord. Just spending time in your quiet time and your devotions, just meditating upon the Lord, how he has so wondrously saved us from wrath to come, and how he saves us day by day from the snares of the enemy. And it says, and there's a book of remembrance written, and those that meditate upon his name. And I was just blessed by that as I thought of that. You know, and I know sometimes in meditation, there's a tendency to get off course. You know, our mind starts wandering and we go down some other trails, so to speak. But it is still a beautiful thing and a needful thing to just meditate upon the Lord and his wonderful works. And his commandments, because he says his commandments are not grievous, how he wants to preserve us, you know. The children of Israel, they couldn't understand why he wanted them to do this, but not do this. And it was for their good. And it was contrary to their senses. It was contrary to this flesh and blood that were this tabernacle, this earthly tabernacle. It was contrary to that. And so therein lies the challenge. Therein lies the fight of faith, or the contending for the faith. Because the natural things are natural, are earthly, it says, the scripture teaches us. And so just the next time you meditate or think upon his name, remember that he has a book of remembrance and of them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So, beginning here, and I was just thinking of a watchman. And some time ago, I think I shared this verse in a brother's meeting, and I've just been pondering on it since then. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2 has the same Greek meaning there, the same word as watchman is watchful. It says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. And so he's there again in the book of Revelation. He's encouraging the church of Jesus Christ to be watchful in our day. There is a need to be watchful. And then it's my prayer as well this morning. And Psalm 141 verse 3. Where the Lord, I asked the Lord to set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips, that I would not utter anything that would not please him. My own words there at the end. But so there is this thing of a watch, and we're called as fathers primarily here to be watchmen. And may we just see what the Lord has to say today to us through this through this word that he is giving us. You know, in 2 Timothy 2:15, there's a verse there that says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's also the job of a watchman is to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And to rightly divide there is to rightly cut, is the Greek meaning there. To cut straight or to rightly cut. It's taking the Word of God and to apply it scripturally, in context, scripturally. And we can also be a watchman over our own spiritual lives. That's private, personal accountability. Just having that watchman heart. And I was thinking of a watchman. You know, I was thinking of the men of Israel that they appointed to stand upon the walls. They would stand upon the walls. And I'm not sure if they had anything like this or not. But in our day, if we have a watchtower, we was down to the prison there in Miami some time ago for the rally, and they had towers, watchtowers up around, and it's my understanding that there's men up there, and they have these binoculars, and they're looking around, you know, and they're checking, they're doing their job. They are inspecting, you know. They're not just sitting up there on a recliner, or you know, they're not, I don't think they are anyway, sitting there on their iPhones or texting or whatever. But they are intently watching. Is there any suspicious activity that the Lord wants, you know, coming back to us again, that the Lord wants us to take heed or to discern? Israel has always had many enemies, and historically the city of Jerusalem had thick walls around the entire city. Many great cities in olden days had walls around them for protection. We can read about the walls surrounding Babylon, the great walls of Jericho. Now Israel's watchmen were guards who would stand upon the walls of Jerusalem and in the towers and look out upon the land. They themselves were vulnerable because the first person the enemies would want to take out would be the watchman on the wall. And I visualized this morning as I was sitting here, you know, those watchmen, that they were up on the wall and they were peering out into the night. They were looking out over the city, outside, around. And I think there was about 34 watchtowers, I think, around Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day. And they were on the wall and in the watchtowers. And they were peering out into the night to see if there's any suspicious activity. There was no radar. There was no, you know, in our day, I guess they have night vision binoculars where, you know, if you look into the night, you can see anything that has body temperature to it, heat, it will illuminate the form. They didn't have those things. So these men were, this was a serious job to be a watchman. And I would like for that to, you know, to come onto my heart here this morning, and each one of us here as fathers, the calling of a watchman. And I was thinking, you know, these watchmen were on the wall, and they were thinking of, you know, they may have just, they may have children down in their homes there, and they may have young babies. They had young children, they had wives, they had family, and they knew that as they peered out into the night and looked and watched for the enemy, that they were protecting their homes. They were protecting them from the enemy. And, you know, the gates were barred, and so they would, you know, if they would see suspicious activity, they would blow the trumpet. And then everybody knew what to do when they blew the trumpet. You know, it was take cover, bar the gates, get, you know, find cover a means of protection. And so this was a very serious job that they took on. And and then it was a very serious job, as I stated, and they would take these watchmen serious. And when they cried out, you know, and blew the trumpet, the enemy is coming, they didn't just look up at him and say, well, maybe that's just your opinion. Or maybe that's just how you understand it, you know. They ran for cover because they knew that this watchman was not going to blow a trumpet and sound the alarm unless he at least thought that there was going to be some enemies coming into the city or trying to get into the city. So they were peering out into the night. into the darkness there, trying to, as I thought of them, pacing that wall around Jerusalem. I think the wall was, in most places, there's conflicting statistics or facts on that, but I think the one I looked at said around a little over 8 foot thick and about 40 foot high. And they would go around and guard this thing. And, I was just thinking of the art of watching. There's people in this room right now that if you set your eyes upon them, whether you're away in this corner to that corner, they, after some time, they will feel that you are looking at them. So it is an amazing thing of being a watchman and the art of watching. There's something I can't explain here this morning of how that works, but I'm not sure what to call it, where when you watch somebody, you can be in a room like this and it's dark outside, somebody can be peering in the window, and there's just something that happens when you start feeling uneasy when someone is peering at you. And so these are things that, we don't want to happen. We don't want to be the idea of a watchman is not someone that stares at someone. I want to get that clear at the beginning here. This is something that it's the heart behind it is overseeing. It's looking with the good in mind of this individual. It's not anything that's other than that. So just to clear that up at the beginning here. But I thought of the bird watchers, I think my boys and I, we enjoy watching birds. And it is a real interesting thing. And, when you watch birds for a while, you learn to know them. You learn to know which ones are which. Learn to know their habits, their swooping habits. You learn to know them from a distance. That's a martin. That's a so-and-so. And I'm not as avid of a bird watcher as some are, even though I enjoy them. However, just going on and being a watchman for the Lord is what I want to talk about here this morning. I looked up the Strong's number 6822. There's a couple of them. And there's also an 8104. And the 6822, I think, is, if I remember right, mostly in the Old Testament. It says, to behold, to search, to look up well, to wait for, to keep the watchman. It has this idea, it says in the Strong's, to lean forward, When you lean forward, there's more intense sight given. And so it means it has to lean forward or to peer into the distance. Just to give intense sight. To give a very purposeful looking. To observe, to await, and to watch. It's just simply also to watch. And then the 8104 is to be circumspect, to take heed, to self, keeper. And it says self, mark, look narrowly, to observe, to look, in a narrowly means to pinpoint. And so, this was a very serious job that these men were given, to peer over into the night or in the day. And I think there was shifts. I think there were 3-hour shifts that they would, the first, second, and third watch of the night, I believe. I didn't look into that a lot. But there was shifts of the looking into the night and being a watchman. And then in Isaiah 56, 10 and 11, God gives a pretty sober warning to the watchmen of Israel. He says, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yeah, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Wow, some serious words there, some very thought-provoking, sobering words there that the Lord spoke to the watchman of Israel in that day. I think also is another word for a watchman is a prophetic voice, a prophet's voice. And they were dumb dogs that cannot bark, which basically means, most of us have dogs, and if we have someone drives in while he makes a little, he barks. And so, you know, that's the idea behind it. So we know someone's around. Or we know there's danger or there's... And so a dog that won't bark is many times not real considered real useful. And so going on here, you know, God's watchman. I was just thinking of how a watchman is to conduct himself as we as watchmen. I thought, you know, a watchman needs to have the joy of the Lord at the beginning, at first and foremost. He needs to be a joyful member of the body of Christ. He needs to be be filled with joy. He needs to be kind. He needs to be loving. But he also needs to have convictions. He needs to be observant and have convictions in his life that that he will not compromise in areas that come his way. And I believe also he needs to be bold as a lion and as harmless as a dove. He needs to be able to be pure in heart. The pure in heart will see God. And he needs to be willing to blow the trumpet. Willing to blow the trumpet. And be willing to speak truth. To speak that truth that needs to be spoken. That's what a watchman does. You know, those watchmen on the wall, they blew the trumpet with all their might, I believe, when they saw this enemy coming upon them. And so I would just like to speak to us as fathers this day, you know, as I considered, you know, this much of this. You know, years going by, it was different than it is today. There was still the same nature, sin nature there, but it was different. You know, night comes and the children go to their rooms, you know, they may take a book along, and that's about the extent of what could be done inside a child's bedroom at night. But today, I believe that one thing a watchman does is we have this, you know, we have these phone lines that come into our houses and they go throughout the house. And then we have these, you know, cell phones that come in that have wireless signal, Wi-Fi, whatever it is. And I was just wanting to encourage and exhort all of us fathers here this morning to be a watchman in those areas. Be a watchman. Because literally, as we, and I don't want to just say young people, I believe it can. We are in the same category. We can go into our bedroom and we can connect literally around the globe, not just next door, but around the globe. With these gadgets that we have these days. And so I pray, and my heart is that we as fathers would be watchmen over those things. Because I believe that we will give an account in those areas. So help us, Lord, to be watchmen. And so also turn over to Nehemiah chapter 1. I was just looking into Nehemiah here. It's kind of an amazing story there of how the words of Nehemiah there, the book of Nehemiah, has just been a blessing as I studied it here this week and looked into, you know, just the act or the thought of being a watchman and working with the, you know, the people of God. And also the meaning of Nehemiah's name is the Lord comforts. The Lord comforts. And I believe that because of sin and disobedience to the law of God, Israel had been scattered at this time. And for about 100 years, the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down for the most part. And I may just draw real simply here the city of Jerusalem in that day, kind of have a little sketch here of it. But there's just it's kind of an amazing city that much has happened in this city, and so it is kind of very interesting in that there was 10 gates around this city. I'm not sure that I'm quite as good of a drawer as I would like to be here, but anyway, and then the temple was right here, and there was many gates around this city. There was, you know, one here, and there was here, and then right here. Probably the only one I'm really going to talk about here is the sheep gate. But there was the fish gate. There was the old gate. The valley gate. And there was also the dung gate. D-U-N-G, where they took out all their waste. The fountain gate, and then there was the water gate, the east gate, I'm sorry, that's the horse gate, east is up here, and then the inspection gate. So those were the gates. I don't think I missed any of them. Around Jerusalem there at the time of Nehemiah's reign. And when the Lord put a burden upon his heart to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So at this time I will read Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, that in the 20th year I was in Shushan the palace. And Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews, and that they had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So he was inquiring of, you know, this city had basically been left in ruins, maybe a few people around, but basically under enemy reign. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. They were giving Nehemiah the condition of the people of God, the nation of Israel, or the people of Israel at that point. And so, you know, there's I just was thinking of that, you know, there was, they come and they brought this burden to Nehemiah. And as he went on, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, speaking of Nehemiah there. And he mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He had a great burden for his people. You know, we can liken that to us as watchmen in our day. Do we have a great burden for the body of Christ, the people of God, and the lost, for that matter? He realized that Israel could not, in that day, they could not function. They could not reach their enemies. They could not reach out if they were not, if there was not a functioning, whatever you want to call it, there in Jerusalem. So anyway, going on here, in verse 5 is starting in his prayer. It says that, and I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them and love, that love him and observe his commandments. I think at that time, around that time, he had fasted for, I believe, about 4 to 5 months. This man had a burden for his people. he had a burden that God had placed upon his heart, and he got underneath that burden and he began to intercede for the people of God. And I said, okay, verse 6, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. He was pleading to the Lord, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel which have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt corruptly against thee and have not kept thy commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word which thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. If ye transgress, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you turn unto me, I will, and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of heaven, yet I will gather them from thence, and I will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. At that time, Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king Ataxerxes. And from my understanding, a cupbearer basically was a man, kind of the king's right-hand man, that he would, whenever the king would drink anything, eat anything, he would first take, you know, okay, the king is going to drink of this, I'm going to test that. I'm going to make sure there's no poison, there's nothing that's going to harm the king. So they protected their king, much as today the bodyguards of the, you know, of the president, you could say. They put on bulletproof vests, and in case of a shooting, they will literally throw themselves in front of the bullets to protect the president of our country. And this was the kind of man Nehemiah was. He was the king's cupbearer. And but he began to get this burden from the Lord of how he wanted to meet the needs of the people and how he wanted to rebuild Jerusalem. And so you could say, first off, Nehemiah 4:6 says, and the people had a mind to work together. And we could say this is an example of brotherhood. It says, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. They wanted to work. They were, they had a mind to build this city back up, that God would be again in their midst. And it was just kind of interesting to me that Nehemiah, one of the things he instructed them in is when they were building these walls back up, there weren't a lot of people in there at that time, but they had their houses, and they built the walls behind their houses first. As they went around, you know, they built the back side of their house, they built that thing up 40 feet, and so that their backs were covered. And I just had to think of the example that we can take from that of having our own homes, being a watchman, and as we minister, as we go out ministering, that we would make sure that our walls are built in the back. And I know that in the Christian life, you know, we could say we want to tear down walls of opposition, walls of whatever, and I'm not trying to refute that with this message, but I'm just saying, using this as a builder. Nehemiah was an amazing builder, and he built up the people of God, and that's what I'm talking about when I say build up. Build up the relationships with our children, with our wives, and our brothers and sisters in Christ. So they had this. Nehemiah instructed them to build behind your own house first, and then you go out and work. And we could say that these people had a mind to work. And I remember this verse. For some reason, some years ago, we went down to Tennessee, and Brother Jack had a place that we were building for him. A whole busload of us went. And that was one of the verses. I think that's the first time I heard that verse. But him or one of his, people there, as they were praying for the group there, at the end of it, well, he quoted this verse, and he said, like in Nehemiah's day, the people had a mind to work, because he was so blessed that this busload of men came down and built this building in a few days' time. And so that's what it was here. These were men who were worked for free, I believe, in Nehemiah's day. And it's interesting that if you go back there in Nehemiah a little further, I believe the names of those men that helped build these walls are in that book. And why did God do that? But going on here, he faced enemies. He faced fears, and he faced real enemies. You know, anything that ended with an ite, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, all the ites were against him. The Arabians, Sanballat, and Tobiah. These were men that hated Nehemiah and the people of God. Sanballat means a secret hatred. That's the meaning of his name. And he laughed at Nehemiah and mocked him. And I just had to think, that's the nature of Satan. Is he wants to mock the people of God. He wants to bring them down. And he walks to and fro, the scripture says. He's just looking. He's looking for areas in the body of Christ. He's looking for areas in your life. He's looking for cracks in your foundation of your home. And he wants to just plunge right in through there. So this morning we need to remember that the enemy has his sights set on us, but we're more than conquerors in Christ who loved us. So we want to remember that. And then in Nehemiah 4 there, I wanted to read a few verses there, starting verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the walls, he was very wroth, and he took great indignation and mocked the Jews. He was a mocker. And he spake before his brethren in the army of the Samaria and said, why do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves, or will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of this heap of rubbish? Speaking of the torn down city of Jerusalem there. He said it was nothing but rubbish. And that fortify means to build up around. And that's what I want to encourage also a watchman. He will fortify his own house. He will build up around it. And it says, revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was with him. And he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up on it, he shall even break it down, their stone wall. He was mocking them. He said, if they bring a fox over and let him run on the wall, it's going to fall down, He was just laughing, and he was mocking the people of God. And isn't that the nature of the enemy of our souls? He wants to mock us. He wants to get us to think more of ourselves than we ought. And then he'll turn around and cause us to think less of ourselves than we ought. And Satan is furious. When men begin to build the walls of the salvation, drawing the water out of the wells of salvation, he becomes furious when those things happen because he knows he's losing. He's on the losing side. And that's the same thing with Tobiah and Sanballat. They were furious when they saw the city of Jerusalem being resurrected. Sanballat tried to destroy Nehemiah with mockery, with doubts. And he tried to do that. I believe he was trying to play with Nehemiah's mind. He was trying to play with his mind. And I have this little quote here. It says, if the enemy can capture your mind, he captures your emotions. And if he captures your emotions, he captures your will. And if he captures your will, he will also capture your actions. So let's take heed. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God, or against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we need to cast down. I believe Nehemiah, he cast down those things that Sanballat and Tobiah were saying, just laughing at him about these foxes couldn't even run on his walls, and they were just telling him all kinds of things that were just deplorable. And if he would have listened to it very long, I believe he would have started believing it. You know, what is a mocker? A mocker is someone that he makes light of or ridicules, exaggerates in order to discredit. He twists and misuses the words and thoughts of others. And the bottom line, a mocker is a hypocrite, according to the Word of God. But as we look at Nehemiah, he was a great builder. You know, when he said about this rubbish that he was going to try to resurrect, you know, he was a man of faith, I believe. No, he was not born from above as we are in the New Testament. But he had, God was with him. And he was a man of faith. And he was a watchman, a man of prayer. And as we look at 4 to 11, I want to read that yet. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and the wall was joined together upon the half thereof, for all the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard of the walls of Jerusalem were being made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. You know, when they heard this thing was going back up, they were upset. And they conspired, all of them together, come and fight against Jerusalem and hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God. This is Nehemiah's heart here, after seeking the Lord. And oh, I wanted to mention back there, this king that he was a cupbearer for, he came before the king and he told him of this burden that he has for his people. And this king said, go. He said, go, and I will send some of my men with you. I will give you a writing of, take wood out of the woods. And he just gave him what he needed. And he said, go. And that's how he was able to go as well. He was under authority there of the king. Even though, you know, if the king would have said he couldn't go, he wouldn't have been able to go. But God changed that king's heart and gave him the freedom to go. And then it says, verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night. There's that watch I'm talking about. He set a watch of the enemy. And Judah said, the strength of the bearer's burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish. You know, this was quite a job. This thing was distorted. It was destroyed. You can imagine the days before this past 100 years, these enemies would come with their battering rams, of these big stones, to put them on these battering rams and blow a big rock into the side of the wall and crumble it over. So it was a mess. And our adversaries said, verse 11, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us, 10 times from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. And so they were just going on there, and they were continuing to build. They were building their house. And one of the things he did as well is in Nehemiah, he taught the people, and Ezra, I think Ezra and Nehemiah, I understood in the years going by, these back some, I don't remember how far back, but the 3rd century Christians, I believe it was, that Nehemiah and Ezra, the books were together, and Esther was very closely connected at one point. These were kind of combined. So Ezra was with Nehemiah here, I believe, for the most part. Even though the books are separated at this point. But he taught them to observe the law of God. And Ezra, he stood on a pulpit of wood, and he began to read the law of God to the people, and they repented. And they came before the Lord with sackcloth, and they wanted to repent of their deeds. And then after they built this city up some, as I was thinking of that right now, that just came to my mind about the gates, the heathen would come afterward. This is a thought down the road. I'm going to share it now because I might forget it. But anyway, they would come on the Sabbath, and they would park right outside the gate. And they couldn't understand why these children of Israel kept their gate shut on the Sabbath. It was shut. They couldn't do nothing. And they couldn't come in and sell their wares and things. And so they were sitting there, and they would wait until it opened, or till the very next morning they would come and go right in through the city and do their thing. Well, one day Nehemiah came over there to him. He saw him out through the gate there, and he said, if you guys don't leave, he said, I'm going to lay my hands on you. And they left, and then they had never had no more trouble about these people wanting to defile the Sabbath. And so, God, you know, Nehemiah was a man. He was a watchman. He watched over those things. And then in chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, it says they rebuilt the walls in 52 days. This was an unimaginable feat that happened. They built these walls in 52 days. And then his enemies, verse 15 and 16 there, it says, so when the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month, Elul, and in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. And that's the power of the body of Christ. The gainsayers will be silenced when they perceive that this is of the power of God, and not something a man did. And so that's just a beautiful example there of how Nehemiah, you know, prevailed in prayer and just worked through this thing of trying to build up the people of God. Anyway, you know, you can see here that that these their enemies were very much a mocking people. They would mock and I thought of Elisha there, or was it Elijah? Yeah, it was Elijah that came from Jordan, and those youngsters came out and were mocking him and calling him names, and he sent a, you know, the God sent a bear out there and tore him to pieces. And the Apostle Paul, he exhorts us also that in the last days that there will be mockers. You know, and so that's a sobering reminder to us here this morning that we would just as we build our house, as we build our the family unit, you could say that we make sure there's no mockers, that mocking that goes on, because that had to be a pretty serious thing for God to send out some bears to tear up these little children, and they were just, you know, in our opinion, maybe just say, just mocking Elijah. And so this is a serious thing that I think God takes note of, and that we should look into in our own families, that if there is a mocking spirit or anything, that we would just deal with it as watchmen of the house. And because, you know, if something, these things aren't dealt with, you know, it becomes a crack in our wall. It becomes an area and a breach in the wall of our home. And I was also thinking of, you know, just name calling. You know, I know that those things can be very hurtful, you know, to different people. And I think that it's something that we should guard against. You know, I know that there's times where, you know, when someone is leading out in a church, sometimes their children, you know, get called a elder's son or whatever, and or a preacher's boy, maybe be a better is the way it's used. And I think those things ought to not be spoken of in that way, because that's making light of, or that's basically, in a sense, it's mockery is what it is, because it's not exalting the name of God, but it's pulling down to a lower state. And I realize that we are fallible men and we make mistakes and our children aren't perfect and all that, but I'm just saying that we need to work together on this, because name calling is a very serious offense, and I think we need to look at that. I know a watchman, he will study his children. He will study his children with love. He will notice, you know, he will notice the oldest one. Maybe when we're having devotions, he's not as talkative as he used to be. Or maybe he's not as interested in his Bible anymore. You know, that's what a watchman will do. He will study his children. And he was, and then after the following day, he, or whenever the Lord, you know, leads him, he will take him aside and spend some time with him and say, "Son, I perceive that you're, you know, and maybe there's something in your life that you want to talk to me about." And those are the ways that a watchman will lead out in his home, and he will oversee his family, and he will build up those walls of salvation, those wells of salvation around him. And maybe it's your daughter, maybe it's your youngest son, maybe it's just a 10-year-old, whatever it is. But I think it gives the idea of a watchman is someone that studies his family, not in a critical way. I want to make that clear. We aren't studying them to be critical, but we study them to help them. Maybe your son is not born again, and you see he's becoming more and more restless as the days go on. Maybe he's waiting on you to take him aside, take him out for lunch or something, go together somewhere, and just to open his heart to you. Maybe he's waiting on you. And so those are things that that I just feel like that the Lord is teaching me, because we tend to be so busy at times, and we forget to do those things. And, you know, I also thought of, you know, not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not being ashamed to share the gospel of Christ with others. And then let the Lord lead you in that. Let him lay the groundwork. And I was just, this morning I had in our devotions, there was a little devotional I read. And there was a man, had a little story in there about how there was a preacher had a songbook like this. And he was talking about people that fall away from Christ, and how that, you know, some people, you know, he illustrated, you know, they fall like that. And then he illustrated that there's other people that, you know, they'll just kind of a gradual descent. You know, maybe 5, 10, 15, 20 years. There they are, 20 years. The one that fell in one day and the one that waited 20 years on a gradual descent, they ended up in the same spot. My prayer is that they would find Jesus and find repentance. However, I did think of that as a parallel of the headship veiling here this morning. You know, it appears like there are a few here at least that struggle to keep their veiling on, you know, on top of their head. And there is that gradual descent. I've been observing in recent months and years that how this thing erodes and it just kind of goes away. As you look at families and meet them around town or whatever, there's the grandma, the mom, and then the daughter. And most of the daughters don't have the headship veiling on anymore, and for sure not the grandchildren. And I believe it's because there is no watchman. There's no one that was watching over that. And I believe that, you know, for most part, us as fathers and as watchmen in our homes, most of the time the covering, it starts sliding back about, I think, not sure how far, but about a quarter or 3/8 of an inch at a time. And it just kind of makes a progression. And so, you know, if we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe the gospel, the headship veiling is part of the gospel. And I know there's people that would argue with us about that, but I firmly believe that the headship veiling is part of the gospel. So let's not be ashamed to wear what goes with the gospel of separation from the world and the headship veiling and having our hair in a orderly way. And so those are just things that came to me this morning as I was considering that. You know, the backslidden, you know, person falls like that, but then maybe it's just more gradual for me or for us. And so we want to be on guard. We want to have watchmen in our midst. And I know it's something that can be a struggle at times because it happens so subtly. It happens so very little bit at a time. And the same way with our hair, you know, maybe the hairball was up here and now it's here and then pretty soon it's down on our neck. And that's the same progression that I'm calling on us fathers to inspect in our homes, to watch over, you know, because I believe it's God's heart. So anyway, going on here, Nehemiah 4:13-15. And I sat in the lower places behind the wall and on the high places. I even set the people after their families or with their families and with their swords and spears and their bows. And I looked up. This is Nehemiah 4:13-15. And I looked up and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And that's Nehemiah. He exhorted them in that way. He said, don't be afraid. Fight for these things. Fight for the things that are right. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And as we looked at that, as you look at this, you know, he included. He said, the Lord is great and he's terrible, which means awesome. And fight for your brother. You know, there's times there's a brother that maybe he's hurting and maybe he's down and, you know, we need to fight for him. We need to go over and help him. And your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. So there again, it's building up our house that we could be more effective in the ministering to the Lord. Because the witness of Christ starts with the watchman. And then it kind of flows out into his family. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And so once they dealt with the enemy, and they had kind of given up. They had too many watchmen. They had too many people with bows and swords and staves. And they said, let's give up. And in 52 days, they had the city built. And they recognized there was no man could have did that. No man could have done that. But it was the work of God. It was wrought of God, as it says there. You know, we could think of the prodigal son's father here. He was the prodigal son's father. He was a watchman. I forgot to write this here. I think this was 960 acres. And around this thing was, I think, about 4.5 miles. 4.5 miles of area that was cracked, ruined, blown apart. It was an awful mess. And these people that had a mind to work, they came up there and they had a quite a job before them. And as I was thinking of Christ, you know, I said I was going to speak on that sheep gate just a little bit. It's chapter 3. It starts out, the first verse and the last verse speak of the, I'll just read those. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and they builded the sheep gate. And they sanctified it, and they set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Me, and sanctified it unto the tower of Hanel. And then verse 32 says, and between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths, the merchants. So we could say, you know, all these gates combined, you know, it starts with the sheep gate and it ends with the sheep gate. That sheep is the shepherd of our souls, Jesus Christ. The perfect example that He gave us. He's the shepherd and bishop of our souls here this morning. And He did everything that we need. Everything is provided for our salvation here this morning. And I think there was another spot in one of these chapters that speak of, I think there was a man that was a perfumer, it says. He made perfume for the people. And they give him a job to build some of the gates. So he wasn't obviously a woodworker, but he did what he could. And he had a mind to work. He had a mind to make it happen. But anyway, going on here in Luke 15, it says, verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, you know, this son was probably a great way off. And I don't know if they had field glasses in that day, as I said earlier, but you can picture this father, you know, every day he would look. He would look for his son. I believe in his heart he had not given up hope that his son would repent and come home. But he was looking, it says, you know, maybe it was a thousandth time. Maybe it was 3 years. You know, maybe he was looking out there one day, and all of a sudden, as a watchman, he looked out there, and he says, I see something out there. I see something. And that looks like my son. And he kept looking, you know. And so he was a watchman. He was watching for his son to come home. He was praying for him. He was mourning to the Lord. He could have been fasting to the Lord. Lord, send my son home. He knew he couldn't run after him and go get him and bring him home. It wouldn't work. But he knew that he could get under the burden as Nehemiah did. He knew he could get under the burden of praying and fasting, and that all of heaven would break loose upon his son. And it happened. But you see this father when he come home. You know, that's the watchman. He had compassion. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, he said, my son who was dead is now alive. So it's just very important that we be watchmen for our home. We've all made mistakes. We all have room to grow. But we need to be watchmen for our homes. And we need to be watchmen with convictions. If you want to turn over to Ezekiel 33 in closing here. Verse 1. And again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, and if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, that whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Who is responsible for the condition of those who ignore the warning. People make up excuses or rationalize or justify, but we know that the watchman blew the trumpet. There's a little story here of in World War II that this is something I never knew, but as I came across this story, it says here that many will simply not believe the watchman, the one who blows the trumpet. But on December the 7th of 1941, America was drawn into World War II with in the Pacific War there, when the Japanese Navy warplanes attacked Pearl Harbor. And I praise God, most of us don't remember a lot about that. And I would suspect Mark here would probably be one, or that maybe Joe would maybe know a little bit around that time of what happened. But anyway, this is something that I never knew. It says many warnings of the attack were evident through the radio messages transmitted among the Japanese fleet and finally broadcast by the American military watchmen, who witnessed the incoming planes and attempted to warn the naval base. There was actually a warning given. However, despite the warnings, the attack came as a complete surprise. The commanders at the base of Pearl Harbor could not believe that the Japanese would do such a thing. So the warnings went unheeded. The problem was one of simple unbelief. Simple unbelief. And so that's just a thought-provoking. Countless thousands of lives were lost. I heard some old men. I know an old man. His name was Art. I don't remember his last name. It was from Grable years back. He said he was in Pearl Harbor when the Japanese bombed it. He had asthma and he could hardly breathe the rest of his life. But he told me one day that the sky turned black with planes. They were there and they started hearing this humming noise. And all of a sudden they looked over and he said the sky turned black with that many planes. The Japanese literally took their entire fleet of planes, and at least my understanding. They flew these planes in on Pearl Harbor and dumped all these bombs on there. And I don't know how many, maybe some history buffs here would know the exact number of people that died there. But it's amazing. And this was also, there again, a watchman that had actually warned them, and they didn't believe it would actually happen. And so that's the problem at times when the trumpet blows. You know, people, we don't heed the call. And I find myself doing that as well at times in ways. And so may the Lord help us with those things. And going on there in verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took the warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Many times in life, our own deliverance comes from our own willingness to respond to warning and obedience to the authority of the trumpet, and to give us a choice that will deliver us. But if the watchman see the sword, verse 6, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, and if the sword come and take away, and take any person from among them, he that is taken away in his iniquity, his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee as a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them for me, from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way and turn from it, if he does not hear you or does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. Thou hast delivered thy soul. Basically, his blood is upon his own head. And so we see there's a responsibility there. And so I also see that, you know, as I heard a story here recently that was kind of a blessing. There was a man, he was asking, he had a little shepherd boy, and he asked him a simple question. He said, if I have 20 sheep in my little pasture, and one gets out, how many are left? And I don't remember the story exactly, but anyway, the little boy, he said he was a shepherd boy. I don't know how many shepherd boys we have here this morning, but this little boy said, "Well, how many do you have left?" He said, "None." And it's because we follow each other's example. That's why it's so important to be an example. You know, if you have 20 in a pen and one gets out, usually the other 19 follow. And so that's just in closing here. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light and children of the day. Ye are not of the night and nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch. Verse 6 has the same meaning there of being a watchman. It gives the indication of watching. Watching yourself, your family, watching where you're going. You know, God never promised us He said He will give us light for our path, you know, and a lamp for our feet and a light to our path. You know, we walk by faith, so we can't see the end from the beginning, but we can walk by faith. For they that are that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort ye yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So that's my heart here this morning, that the Lord would grant me the grace to be a better watchman in my home, my family, and every other area that he has called me to. And that's my plea, my burden for all of us fathers here, that we would get under the burden, as Nehemiah did, of just being a watchman over our people, our families. So, Lord bless you.